is be wise in the use of time. The question of life is not how much time have we. The question is, what shall we do with it? Time does not become sacred to us until we've lived it, until it passed us and has taken a part of ourselves with it. How you spend your time is more important than how you spend your money. Money mistakes you can overcome. Time lost is lost forever. Suspect each moment, for time is a thief. It tiptoes away with more than it brings. We're locked into time. I was coaching junior varsity basketball for 10 years at Pensacola Christian Academy, and we were a large Christian school, so the Christian schools in the area really couldn't offer us a lot of competition, so we joined the local public school, Florida Association School, and we played small county public schools in Escambia County, Santa Rosa County, around us. Well, our first game was an away game, and we went to this school out in the country, and my boys happened to notice that before the game started, that team got together around their coach and did something that was fairly popular at that time. They got together, brought all their hands in the middle, and the captain would cry, "What time is it?" And everybody on the team would say, "Game time!" Well, my boys were enamored by that. They thought that was pretty cool. So the next game was a home game in our gym, and I'm trying to talk to them about how we're going to start the game. We're going to go out in a 2-3 zone. We're going to, on our first basket, we're going to press, and I got interrupted. I was trying to set things up, and I got interrupted by captain. Coach, can we do the game time thing? I said, "Well, yeah, if you listen to me for 2 more minutes, yes." And I finished what I was saying, and I said, "Come on, coach, get your hand in here. Like, okay, fine. And I stuck my hand in there, and the captain says, "What time is it?" And the whole team says, "Game time." I really don't know why that meant so much to them, but they loved doing that at the games. I have a question for you. What time is it? What time is it in your life, and what time is it in my life? Ecclesiastes answers that in a lot of different ways. Time is a very valuable commodity. Once it's gone, it's gone. Time is a creation of God. When God created what you see around you, He also created time. There was no time before creation, and once this creation as we know it is off the scene, there will never be time again. Eternity knows no such thing as time. But because we live in this box called time, we can often see it as a cruel taskmaster. We're driven by time. We set alarms. We look at our watch constantly. Time drives our life. In the day we live, being constantly busy is seen as a status symbol, and we're afraid we're going to be looked down on if we're not busy all the time. Ecclesiastes tells us it's a gift. Time is meant. Pay attention to this, because very few preachers are ever going to give you the whole sum total of their sermon right up front. But here it is. Time is meant to give us the opportunity to enjoy God and glorify Him as we move through this life from one season to the next. Ecclesiastes 3 contains one of the most famous poems in all the Word of God. If you were hanging around in the 60s, then you remember the song "Turn, Turn, Turn." And it became very popular around the country. Probably people that never read the book of Ecclesiastes had no idea where it came from, knew that song. Who's that? The Birds? You probably know that more than me, preacher. Who was? I don't know who it was either. But it's one of the most famous poems in Scripture. Knowing that God has ordained nature in a series of seasons. And you have seasons here. I was here at Christmas. I know you have seasons here. He had me running his snowblower at Christmas. I still can't feel my thumbs. We live in Georgia now, where it's just 2 degrees above purgatory in Georgia. It's horribly hot. We don't have a lot of, I didn't grow up in Florida, but served in Florida for 32 years, and we used to make jokes about the seasons. You know, fall was on a Thursday last year, because you have this one day when it feels like it's 55 degrees and it's gone, and you're back into summer again. Seasons come and seasons go. Guess who established those seasons? God did. And he put nature in a series of seasons. And they come back around again. How many springs have you experienced? How many summers? How many winters? How many falls? They just keep on coming. Because that's how he ordained things to operate. And if we realize that God has ordained things in a series of events, we need to look to him and understand there's eternal purpose in what he is doing. Would you read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 3? I'm going to read it out loud. Follow me along silently if you would. The first 8 verses. To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. I want you to notice he does put these times in seasons. That matters because a season has a beginning and it has an end. It's not an open-ended situation. And the seasons in our life come and go. I am not always on the mountain, and I'm not always in the valley. Those seasons are ordained of God, and they have a beginning and they have an end. That's important to note. I want you to notice something else. He said in verse 1, under the heaven. If you go back and read chapters 1 and 2, you'll find up to this point, he's only been using the phrase under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. But in this verse, he says under the heaven. Why? Because he's trying to give us the impression and get us to understand God's in charge of these seasons. And God is in charge of everything in our life from the beginning to the end. Amen. And there's a purpose in everything he's doing. In verses 2 to 4, all of these opposites that are listed have a specific time frame, and we have little or no control over any of them. You didn't choose when to be born. And you won't choose when to die. It's in God's hands. And the idea that the circle of life is out of our control is a central theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. By the way, it was also a central theme in the book of Job. That we just don't have control of the things we think we have control over. Verse 5 is an interesting verse because it's interpreted many different ways. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. It can be seen as agricultural. But many commentators believe this was actually warfare and was a comment that was made concerning attacking and making it difficult for your enemies to survive your attack. I want you to see that. I want you to see where they get that. Would you look at, keep your place here. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we find a very interesting passage of Scripture. Israel is at war with Moab. In 2 Kings chapter 3, and we read these verses beginning with verse 15. Now bring me a minstrel, and it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of ground, land with stones. A time to gather stones together might be to build fortifications. And here to cast away stones is to take those stones you have conquered, break them down, and throw them out in the field. So then when you leave the area, your enemy has a very difficult time planting and raising crops and surviving. It's a continuing act of war as you leave. Verse 6 is interesting because there are no direct objects at all. Here you get to pick. Before he's been very specific, here he's not. A time to get what? A time to lose what? Time to keep what? Time to cast away what? No direct objects, you just get to decide what it is you want to cast away or keep or lose in the Word of God. In chapter 1, I want you to see something in chapter 1. It is very important to what we're going to be looking at tonight. Chapter 1, look at verses 5 to 7. God says, I have put nature in a series of events. that are repeating in nature. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and it hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And he's making the comment in chapter 3 as a reference back to that particular scripture that God has everything ordained in its time at a place of his choosing to do what he has sent it to do. Go back to verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. God's in charge of the seasons. He's in charge of the purpose. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? And what is life supposed to do for us? You do realize, because we have no control over any of this in our life, and we don't know when a particular season will come, we don't know how long it will stay, we don't know when it will leave. You can respond to that uncertainty of life in a number of ways. One, you can say, well, life is oppressive. Life is mean. Life is tough. You can become paranoid. And because you feel you have no control, you can live in fear of what's going to come next. Or you can view the times of life as an opportunity to trust God, who is in control and knows all of these seasons and works them all out for our sanctification. We're encouraged to fall into God's hands. His hands are kind. His hands are loving. We trust his arms, and we become an instrument for God, helping others through the seasons that we have already experienced. Why does he send the seasons? Keep your place here in Ecclesiastes and look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, you know where I'm going. You could probably quote the verse right now. Romans 8, this is my life verse. When anyone asks me to sign their Bible, I always write my name. And Romans 8, 28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to, here's that word again, purpose. What is the purpose? Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the first of his kind, if you will. His purpose was to make more like himself. When we see Jesus, what does the Word of God say about us? When we see him, we shall be like him. Jesus was who he is, and God wants to make us like him. What is the purpose of the things that happen in our life? All things work together for good according to his purpose. And what was his purpose? To conform us to the image of his Son. So we shouldn't be looking at life as though it's just this endless, uncontrolled, random series of events that don't really have that much purpose for us and to us, when God states very, very clearly, I'm the one that establishes the seasons in your life, and I do it for a purpose under the sun. And my purpose is to make you like my Son. What's the purpose of life? The purpose of life is our sanctification. The purpose of life is to make us like Jesus. But we don't react to life that way, do we? We expect that life's going to be always peachy and warm and fuzzy and everything's always going to be good. And when it's not, we think, well, God must have turned his back on us. And it's the time we're struggling the most. And it's the times we understand the least that God is doing the most in our life. That's when his hand of purpose is upon us strongest. I want you to look at something else with me. The word conformed there means fashioned like unto. Well, let's look at something else concerning fashioned like unto. You're there in Romans. Keep going. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, we find some interesting verses. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, if we look at some of these words, it really helps us tie this to what we've just been saying. The word walk is a word used over and over again in the Word of God. It means our life. Another word very similar to that, you'll find in the New Testament, is our conversation. Let your conversation be such. It means our lifestyle, what we do day in and day out, every day of our life. We are to walk in them. Live every day according to this. Circumspectly, big word in the Greek. It means a lot of stuff. It means be careful where you put your foot. It's exactly, perfectly, diligently, with thoughtfulness and awareness. How does God want us to live our life? With thoughtfulness and awareness, and walk in the good works that we're supposed to be doing, and redeem the time. Redeemed, very interesting. It means to make the best use of it. Take the time that you have and figure out what is the best use of this time. And that time might be sorrow. It might be a broken heart. It might be the depths of pain like you've never experienced before. It may be a mountaintop of joy. But we're supposed to take each time in our life, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and pay attention to the purpose of God in our life, and ask Him in every season we're in, Lord, what are you doing? What do you need? What do you want from me? What are you trying to change in me? And let this season have its purpose in my life. Go back to Ecclesiastes, would you? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Up until now, the teacher in Ecclesiastes has said nothing about how or why in relation to time. He's just talking about the general aspects of time. Now he changes his thinking to the possibility of answering a why. It is God in His sovereignty who has determined the times. And He has made everything beautiful in His time. Beautiful means goodly, pleasant, well. That comment is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. God will work everything out for our good because He has a purpose in our life for the times that we live. And here He says it again. He'll make everything beautiful in His time. I'm not that old. I'm old. But I look back at my life, and it's almost like a comedy routine that I saw one time. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad. And I look back at things in my life and think, boy, that was when I was in the middle of that, that was bad. And you look back and think, no, that was good. And sometimes you look back and say, well, that was pretty good. And you look back and say, that was bad. And God has a way of taking us in the season we're in, and not telling us exactly what He's doing. We look back later and see exactly what His hand meant and what He was trying to do in our life. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. You have to do word studies sometimes in the Word of God, or you'll be misled with some things. And here's a good example of that. If you look in the verse that says, He set the world in their heart. Well, if you read that, you think world means that atmosphere around us that is worldly, that is fleshly, that is carnal in nature. But the word world there means eternity. So what he's saying is this: I am going to do what I'm going to do, and you will not know the end from the beginning. I will, you will not. I'm going to do in your life what I need to do to conform you to my Son. And here's the problem, and here's where we stumble. And we really need to trust God here. Because our problem is this. We think that all God really has to do to make us like His Son is fix a couple of things. You know, tweak this. Dust that off. Straighten that up. Just a little bit. And we'll be like His Son. We do not understand what it takes to take people like us and make us like Jesus. It takes a lot. And we reject the seasons, the heartache, the pain, the God, why times in our life, as though He's turned His back on us somehow. And all He's saying is, look, I'm going to make all things beautiful if you'll just trust me. And I'm working to make you like my Son. There's a purpose for the seasons of life, and they are to conform us to the image of His dear Son. He'll make things beautiful. Just trust Him. In every season, we're called to look upon what we're in now and look upon eternity. He has set eternity in our hearts. God's changing me, getting me ready for eternity. We don't have the blueprint laid out before us. We have to follow the designer's instructions. He's doing the building, and we don't realize this, but life is his tool. And he will give us heartache, and he will give us some pain, and he will give us disappointment, and he will give us brokenness, and he will give us mountaintops and joy. And he'll work these seasons through our life to mold us and then mold us again. What did it say about the rivers? Rivers run to the sea, but the sea is never full. The wind blows from the south, whirls around to the north. Well, stay put, because it's about to come back from the south again any minute now. And what is life? Life is a series of events over and over and over again where God chisels us a little bit, but he's not done, but he'll bring that around again, and he'll take a little more off. And we're not done, but he'll bring that around again, and he'll take a little more off, and he's going to bring that around again. And he just chips and chips and chips away until we finally look a lot more like his son. Verse 11 says, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We rest in his sovereignty. We cannot control our lives. We do not know what season is next or how he's going to use it. But we know him, and we can trust him because he loves us. Look at verse 12, Ecclesiastes 3. I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now here in verse 12, he answers a question that he asked in verse 9. In verse 9, he said, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What we do to earn a living, that thing that we strive at every day to pay the bills and keep food on the table for our family, what is the profit in that? And he answers that question in verse 12. I know there's no good in them. If you go back and read other portions of Ecclesiastes, he talks about vanity, 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 which is just empty. It doesn't mean anything. And all of the work that you do in this life and the labor that you get up every day to do will be forgotten when you're gone. I'm not trying to be depressing. That's just life. And nobody's going to remember all the hard labor that you put in. It's what we did. He said, I know there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. What is the purpose of life? It is not to work. Now, is work part of life? Yes. And it ought to be part of life. And if you haven't learned to work, you need to learn to work. We honor God so much more in our labor than we do in our leisure. But men are bad about that. Men are worse than women about this. We find our identity in our work. You know? Yes, average man, what do you do? The first answer out of his mouth is not going to be, I love God and I love my family and I'm raising children to serve him. His first answer is going to be whatever he does for a job. Because we find our identity there. And Ecclesiastes is trying to get us to understand you're here for so much more than to put food on the table. I have other things in mind for you. A man should rejoice and do good in his life. In verse 14 and 15, read that with me, would you? I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. For God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. That which has already happened is going to come around again. The past is going to be the present, and then the past, and then the present, and then the past, and then the present. It just keeps on going. And God uses life as a tool to mold us and do something with us. We can't change what God has intended to do and what God has decided to do. A Scottish minister named Alexander White was known for very stirring and uplifting prayers. And one Sunday morning, the weather was so dark and gloomy, one church member thought, okay, I finally got the preacher this time. Certainly he'll find nothing for which to be thankful for on such a wretched day as this. White got up to pray, and he prayed this. We thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this. And that's all God is trying to say to us. Things are going to change. Seasons come, seasons go. You don't know how long they're going to stay. You don't know when they're coming. You don't know when they're going to end. You don't know when they're going to begin. But they're going to just keep on coming until you're more like my son. Nothing can be put to it or nothing taken from it. You and I have absolutely no control over what God's going to do to make us like Christ. But he's personally involved in every day of your life. He's personally involved in the affairs of his creation. Jesus said that. Hey guys, my Father knows when the sparrow falls. He's involved in everything in your life, working toward perfect goals, his purpose in our life. And this knowledge is a call to actively pursue, enjoy everything you can from the hand of God and enjoy life itself, to live in the settled peace that God's in control and he has your good in his mind at all times. Look at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. All is vanity. All go into one place. All are the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Who can tell anything about any of these things? God does, and we trust him. There is not now, nor will there ever be, real justice in this world. The question is, do we trust God? Our lives are full of broken expectations, unexpected joys, jarring interruptions, unexplained contradictions, unanswered questions, unfinished chapters. What is the purpose of life? To make us more like Christ. And God's not going to explain to us how he's doing that, but he's going to use life to do it. Verse 18, he says the word manifest, that it may be manifest, make it clear. Make it clear to them that this life is not the ultimate, that what we find interesting and valuable and important in this life is not what God finds interesting and valuable and important in this life. Make it clear to man, God, that you are working in his life and you're changing things in his life and you're doing things in his life for a purpose that is not man's purpose, but yours. Make it manifest. There is one reason, 2 Corinthians 1:4. Would you turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 1:4? And I'll show you something God does say about the seasons of your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Comfort's a very important word. Comfort, there's a word that means to call near. When God calls you near, he comforts you. Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. One of the things we can do with the seasons of life is pay attention to people that are going through the same season that we went through. And as God called us near to him in our tribulation, we can call someone close to us when we see them going through the same tribulation. And we can comfort them with the same comfort we were comforted. Pay attention to those around you that might be hurting and might need you. I'll be honest with you. I preached a lot of funerals of people that lost their spouse. I did. A lot of ladies, I preached their husbands' funerals, and husbands, I preached their wives' funerals. And I tried to show proper sympathy and empathy and compassion, and I put my arm around their shoulder and say, I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm so sorry that you lost your spouse, and may God bless you and help you in the days to come. But I never really understood what they were going through until I lost my spouse. And now when I hear that so-and-so's husband died or so-and-so's wife has died, my heart takes on a whole different connotation. I want to get to them as fast as I can. And I want to tell them there's dark days ahead and you're going to be lonely beyond your imagination and it's going to hurt and it's going to hurt bad. But I want to tell you something. God hasn't forsaken you. It was a different compassion. It was a different draw near once I had been through that. And we lay our life before God and say, here I am. Take life and change me into your son. And I'm willing to go through whatever season is required over and over and over again to chip away at me until I look more like him. But while I'm doing that, Father, help me to see the hurt of others and let me comfort them the way you have comforted me. When a train goes through a dark tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. He'll get you through the tunnel. Look at verse 22. We're back in Ecclesiastes, by the way. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22. Therefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. Portion is our allotment. Vexation of spirit is used several places in Ecclesiastes. Vexation of spirit is found in chapter 4 and verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit is a word that simply means it's there. It's almost in a mist. You keep reaching for it. You want to grab it. You think you can touch it. It's just right there. And if you could just stretch a little farther, you could get it, but it never can be reached. And we live our life in vexation of spirit. God, give me peace. Give me good things. Give me wonderful things. Fill my table with food. Fill my heart with joy. Fill my life with happiness. Don't let any bad thing touch me. Don't let any sorrow come to me. Don't let pain find its way in my heart or my mind. Don't let me be discouraged. Don't let me be perplexed. Don't let me have anything in my life that's bad. And when God brings something in our life that is bad, and there's a season of pain or sorrow, we look at God as though he's done something to us that was unjust and unfair. And God says, listen to me. I'm going to make all things beautiful in its time. Listen to me. I'm going to send you through seasons. I'm going to have to hurt you a little bit because it takes a lot to make you like my son. I have to take that pride and break it. I have to take your view of yourself and change it. I have to make you love others the way I love others. And to do that, I'm going to have to break you a little bit and let you feel their pain because you won't feel it on your own. And I'm going to bring these seasons through your life. And life is just what it is. It is a tool to make us like him. And what did he say about that? Because we trust God and because he has put eternity in our heart and we know he's doing something to make us like his son and to prepare us for the next life, then we can just rejoice and be happy about it. And when bad things happen, we can rejoice because we know God did it. And God's going to teach us and God's going to mold us. And I love God and he loves me. And I know it's for my good. And I'm just going to rejoice anyway. You can live in fear of what's around the corner. You can live in fear of the next season. Or you can look at God and say, God, I know you love me. I know it takes a lot to make me like Jesus. And I accept the next turn in the road. I accept the next season under heaven. So what is the purpose? First question. What is the purpose of our life? Well, he answers the question for us in verse 14. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should Fear before him. And fear there is a word that means to stand in awe. Can you do that? Can you step back and can you look at your life objectively and say, you know what? God's been good to me, and God has helped me, and God has molded me, and God has changed me, and God has done wonderful things in my life. I'm a better person than I used to be because God stepped in my life and did something to change me. And I fear him. I stand in awe of him. If you don't live according to your beliefs, then you don't believe. Do you believe God loves you? Do you know he has the best for you? God says in his word, I have... Pardon me while I choke to death here. Give me just a second. There's a season of swallowing, a season of choking, and a season. God says to us, I know my thoughts toward you. And those thoughts are to bring you to an expected end. The word expected there is a beautiful word. It has the connotation of a rope. So what does God say? Here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to connect me to you, and I'm going to pull you along through life. There may be some tough times, but you can rejoice in those too because I love you, and I'll make all things beautiful. And I'm going to pull you right along. I'm going to pull you through this, and I'm going to pull you through that, and I'm going to pull you to a place I wanted you to be because my purpose in your life was to make you like my son. Fear, deep-seated reverence and awe for God that causes men to both trust him and desire to please him. Well, there they are. What time is it? Game time! What time is it in your life? It's time to trust God. It's time to believe he loves you. It's time to understand he has seasons in your life to make you what he needs you to be. It's time to understand there's nothing he's ever brought in your life that he ever brought in your life except for your good. What's the purpose of life? It is for God to use this tool to make us like his son. Are we working with him or are we working against him? Are we involved in it with him? Are we fighting him every step of the way? Father, I'm going to rejoice. I'm just going to rejoice in the goodness of God in my life, no matter what he brings in my life. There's nothing that will confuse this world more than a Christian who lives in joy through seasons of pain. They don't understand that. There's nothing that will cause them to understand that your God is alive more than whatever season you're in. You praise him anyway, and you trust him, and you love him, and you fear him, and you stand in awe of him because you know what he's doing in your life. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book. Help us, Lord, to walk circumspectly, to pay attention. Not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Help us to walk with you, trust you in every aspect of our life. Not to question you, not to act like you've been unkind or unjust, but to know that all you ever want for us is to make all things beautiful in its time. Father, we love you and we trust you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savannah, would you come to the piano and just be ready to play here if you don't mind? I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. We're not going to have you come forward here this evening, but I want to just simply a time of reflection. And Savannah, just whenever you can, just go ahead and begin playing. But tonight, what time is it for you? Because as Ecclesiastes was written by a man who he had his own journey of having to figure out what time is it. Solomon knew full well that a lot that he had invested in, it didn't matter. But how about you here tonight? Boy, I needed that message. I needed it desperately. To just again be reminded that God has a time and a season for everything. And He wants to make all things beautiful in your life. Would you acknowledge that here tonight? You know, it may be that you are busy and concerned about some things here tonight. Just lay that all aside. Just simply trust Him. It might be that you're going through a season of adversity. It's during those times that, again, we can see God most clearly. Would you see Him right now? It might be that you're going through a trial. It might be that you're going through a time of intense temptation. What is your time tonight? Let God be in that time. He is the one who created it. He's the one that made it. And He's the one that has a purpose for it. What time is it for you tonight? That's the real question.